words. We've been going through the Gospel of Mark, and we are now at chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Read with me, please. He, Jesus, went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joses and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief." I think we all experience something from time to time, and it's that when we have access to something that is special, we always have access to something that is special, it is hard for it not to become common to us. It's hard for it not to lose its uniqueness. If you remember back the story of Israel, I have to imagine that they were pretty excited and amazed when God fed them manna from heaven. When they woke up in the morning every day, right there at the very beginning, think about it, they were hungry out there in the wilderness. They were starving. They didn't have enough food to eat for all those people that were out there in the desert. And God said, "I will take it upon myself to feed you. So you're going to wake up every day and there's going to be food on the ground for you to go out there and collect and then eat. I will fill your stomachs." But you know what happened? You give them just a little bit of time, and that thing that was very special, miraculous, amazing, had lost its uniqueness to them. And what did they start to do? They started to complain. So the thing that had been so wonderful, now in their eyes, had become, aggravating, irritating, lost its flavor to them, don't want to eat it anymore, complain again to God. And there's something in our nature that not only gets tired of what we get used to, we turn on it. So it doesn't just lose its specialness to us. We turn on it and start to get aggravated and irritated at it. And so sin turns something that was ordinary, or sin turns something that was special into something that is ordinary, and then it becomes aggravating. And the phrase that you might know that describes this phenomenon is familiarity breeds contempt. Familiarity, when you become very familiar with something, eventually it breeds a kind of contempt for it. It's how two people who were so in love on their wedding day might not be able to stand each other about a year later. Or maybe that job that you so wanted to have and you were so excited to start, you know, after a while you don't even want to go into work anymore. Or maybe here in Buffalo, spring and summer heat come, right? You can't wait to get out of winter. And then what happens when September's rolling around? You are fed up with the heat, and you're ready for that chill to come back in the air, and you start dreaming of snowfall. Maybe some of you all are already there now. And so special becomes ordinary, becomes aggravating. And some of the examples that we might think of with this familiarity breeding contempt, they might be a little bit funny, like the spring and summer heat thing, or not so funny when you think about marriage and relationships. Well, there's something in our passage today that fits with this theme, but it clearly stems from sin. Familiarity has bred contempt in our story, and the result is the rejection of the Son of God. 2,000 years ago, there was a town, a little town out in the middle of nowhere, that was blessed to have the Son of God grow up and spend his whole youth there. Think about that. That there was a place way out there somewhere where Jesus, the Son of God, was tucked away for more than 25 years. One of the disciples said that he couldn't imagine anything good coming from there. It wasn't known for anything. Nobody hardly even knew what Nazareth was or where it was. No more than 500 people would have lived there at any point during Jesus' lifetime. 500 people. I mean, 500 people probably live on this street right here, or close to it, next couple of streets for sure. 500 people. Which means that everybody there in Nazareth would have known him. They would have seen him. He was somebody's next door neighbor for more than 25 years. Isn't that something? Something to think on. The townspeople would have watched him play games with other kids. They would have shared meals with his family. They would have stopped by his house for conversation. They would have worked with him, chores out there in the neighborhood. Jesus would have participated in that. They would have asked for his help. They would have had them in their homes. And they would have gone to synagogue on Saturdays and worshiped with him. But to those people, Jesus was just a well-behaved boy that they saw every day. A kid, and he was a young man, an adult then. He was just that from the neighborhood, just a guy. And no matter how good he was just a guy from Nazareth who grew up in the same way that just about everybody else in Nazareth did. And then one day, Jesus left. He left his hometown, and after a while, the townsfolk began to hear that this man who seemed very ordinary or common to them, their old neighbor, was out there saying and doing some very extraordinary things, things that they had never heard of anybody saying or doing before. And when Jesus returned to that town, he discovered that the townspeople's familiarity with him wouldn't allow them to listen to him as the authority that he was. They couldn't see him that way. They had seen him so many years just doing ordinary things in the neighborhood. When he came back and spoke in an extraordinary way to them, they didn't want to listen to him. And we know that Jesus was unique, that he was special, but to them, he wasn't. And when the message of repentance and faith came to their ears, their hearts were hardened to what he had to say, and they got aggravated at him. And when that happened, Jesus, we're told here in verse 6, he was shocked at their unbelief. So 500 people had an experience that no other group of people have ever had. Out of all the billions of people that have existed on the earth before or since, they lived in the same country town as the God-man for almost 3 decades. But strangely, sin can even make him become common. So that when the words of life come to your ears, your heart can be hardened in unbelief. I think we'd like to think that if we'd lived in Nazareth way back then, that if Jesus had come and he had preached to us, that we would have received what he would have said. We like to think of ourselves as maybe saying inside of our hearts, you know, I always knew that he was special. I always knew that there would be big things that happened in his life. But the sinful heart's tendency toward unbelief, it runs very deep. And until God worked a miracle inside of you, until he did that miracle in you, that unbelief ruled in your heart with an iron fist. And if it could have its way in you right now this morning, you wouldn't believe anything that I say that comes from this book. Listen again to how they responded after Jesus preached to them. Look at verse 2 and 3. They said, where did this man get these things? I mean, can't you hear the kind of the contempt in their voice? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? I think there's probably an emphasis on that. They knew that he was out there doing the mighty works, but why would they come through his hands? Is this not the carpenter? Didn't he grow up here, do common work? Wasn't he just a laborer? Isn't he the son of Mary? You know, most often people were identified by their dad's name. I mean, there could be something behind this here, stories about Jesus' birth. We don't really know who his dad is. There's nothing special about him, especially the way that he was born. Is this not the son of Mary? And aren't all of his brothers and sisters, don't we know all of them? And don't they all still live here? They're very common people. And who does he think he is? He wants to think of himself as special. And they took offense at him. You know, I don't think that we're complete strangers, are we, to what's going on in the hearts of these people? I think that everybody in this room has experienced something like this at one point or another. Feelings like this toward someone. I mean, did you grow up with somebody who became well-known? Maybe more well-known than you? Somebody who became financially successful, somebody that a lot of people look at and admire. And what's the tendency in the human heart when we see that happening? And who does this guy think he is? I grew up with him. I mean, I think our desire when that happens is to try to knock somebody down a peg. Maybe tell an embarrassing story about that person when they were young. Just so everybody knows that, you know, they weren't anything special. What drives that? I think it's a kind of jealousy, isn't it? I don't think you'd ever say that you were jealous, and I don't think these people would ever describe themselves as being jealous. But there's just something about that kind of person that I knew before they were anything. When they become something, it bothers you. It gets underneath your skin. And you don't want them to enjoy the limelight. You don't want them to enjoy anything that might make other people think that they are anything better than you are. We have a saying down south, and maybe you all say it too. It's, that guy's gotten too big for his britches. Well, that's the kind of reaction that Jesus gets here. There's something in us, the sinful nature in us, wants to poke holes in a person because they have outgrown the ranks of the ordinary or common person. And we want them and we want other people to know that they aren't really so special after all. But here's the thing about this story. What about when it's Jesus? I mean, if there's ever anybody who ever was unique and special, it certainly was him, right? Can't you hear that in the words of these people? The things that they're saying after he preached to them? Now, where did he learn to talk like that? He didn't go to a special school. He didn't follow a rabbi and learn. What makes him think that he's qualified to come back here as a rabbi? And not only that, he's got followers. Where did he get these clowns? Who's going to follow that guy around? And what's he been reading? He's gone off and gotten the big head. These folks would have found it laughable. They mention his brothers and his sisters. You know, we know his whole family. His sisters are still here with us. They still live there in the town. And none of them thought that their brother was all that special either at this time. You know, we know James, one that's mentioned here in this passage. James went on to write what we call the book of James. He was a leader in the church that was in Jerusalem. But at this point, they didn't believe in him. We're told just a couple of chapters ago that they went out there and tried to bring Jesus home because they thought that he was out of his mind. So they didn't believe it. And you kind of have to imagine there was a little bit of gossip going on around town and probably going to his brothers and sisters like, what's going on with your brother? Man, he is saying some really weird things like Son of God, Messiah type stuff. Again, who does he think he is? And we get the summary statement from Mark here, and they took offense at him. Literally, it means that they were scandalized by the things that he said. Scandalized. So not only did they want to dismiss Jesus, and his claims. They were hardened and turned against him. They opposed him. So let's take a minute just to understand what's going on inside of these people's hearts. I think just a truth that we all need to grapple with this morning is that sin leads or inclines the heart toward unbelief. That's what it is doing inside of human beings. That's what sin would do inside of you this morning. It would lead your heart to unbelief if it could. That is its aim. That's what it wants. Sin destroys. It is not just a nuisance inside of you. It's not simply a problem. It's not just a bad habit. We like to say things like that. But sin is a destructive force that lives inside of you. So you have a power inside of you this morning that wants to cause your destruction and your damnation. Have you ever thought of it that way? It is a powerful force. You might think of it kind of like a cancer. You know, they can find cancer with tests. They can run scans on your body and see that there is cancer inside of you. They can't do this with sin. But you feel and experience its effects every day, don't you? It's like an unwelcome guest inside that you can't throw out. And it leads you to do things that you do not want to do. It opposes you and overwhelms your will. I think Paul gives a great explanation of his internal wrestling there in Romans chapter 7. Listen to what he says. He says, "For I do not understand my own actions." And I'm thankful Paul says that, aren't you? Because here's probably the greatest Christian that's ever walked the face of the earth, and he's saying that he had this war going on inside of him where he wants to do this particular thing, but he can't. He feels powerless at times against it, and he doesn't understand his own actions. I didn't want to do that, and yet I did it. Or I did want to do this thing, and I did the opposite. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. It's a war. It is a battle. It is an everyday thing where you are opposed by yourself. And there's all sorts of forces out in the world that oppose us as well, but isn't it makes it so much more challenging that it's inside of me. It's here inside of my own heart. So that power of sin in you is so strong that without the grace of God at work, you would be overwhelmed by its strength. It is the source of every difficult relationship that you have ever had. Every blow up, every fight, every mean word, every jealous thought. It's the source of any anger that has been in you, every sexual temptation, every unhappiness. Sin is the root of that. I find it crazy that our world does not acknowledge that. Now, they acknowledge that things are wrong inside the human heart and you're just misunderstood and you're a victim and all these things. And these things are true at times. But sin is the source of every bit of it. I think the Christian faith is the only faith out there that explains what is wrong with our world and what is wrong with me. And not only does it explain what's wrong in our world and inside of my own heart, it tells us who has come to save us from it. It gives a solution to the world's problems, and yet they do not listen. Why? Why? The exact thing that we see here in Nazareth. Sin is at work opposing everything the Word of God says. This was the first sin of mankind in the garden way back when. Because sin, I guess maybe I need to say this another way, that sin's desire is that it wants you to see God as a liar. Now, it's not going to say it blatant like that inside of you, but you don't really need to believe all of that. Or did God really say it that way? Is that what he's saying right here? And so the heart wants to find loopholes of the things that God says or explain things away that we don't like that are in the Word of God. And that was the first sin there in the garden, where the serpent asked Eve, what? Did God really say it that way? Did he tell you that you can't eat from every tree of the garden, to cast a little bit of doubt inside of her mind? And there was something inside of Eve that wanted to disbelieve what God had said. Well, you know what? I don't know. Maybe he didn't exactly say it that way. Maybe I really am supposed to be able to eat from that tree. And how dare God say something like that to me? What's he trying to keep from me? What good is he trying to withhold from me? And so sin seized its opportunity in her to disbelieve the truth of God. And that was the first instance of what we see here in Nazareth. And it's called unbelief. Unbelief. And sin is still doing the same thing in the hearts of people today. It's amazing, isn't it, that Jesus, the Son of God, walked into this backwater town. What a privilege. What a privilege to think that Jesus came to your town. Redemption has come. Reconciliation with God has come to your town through the words of the Son of God. He is pronouncing that the kingdom of God has come. And God delights in having you in his home. And their response was unbelief. Jesus actually came to his own people. And I don't mean just the Israelites. I mean his neighbors. These weren't just faces to him. These were names and histories and pasts. He knew all of that. He grew up with them. And yet he comes to this town and they reject him. And I think that's why it says here that he was shocked. He marveled at their unbelief. Sin is going to pick up whatever is laying around inside of the heart and use it as a reason to not believe. Whatever scraps of whatever is inside the heart, it's going to grab a hold of that and use that to bring about unbelief. And so what was it that sin found inside of these people? What was laying around inside of their hearts? Familiarity. Just familiarity. They knew who this guy was. He was just common. He was ordinary. He grew up in Nazareth, for goodness sakes. Nothing good comes from Nazareth. And that familiarity can breed a kind of jealousy. It stirs up pride to action. So sin picked all of that up and used it as a weapon or a tool to produce unbelief inside of these people. It was a means to harden their hearts against Jesus. I mean, I think if they were logical, if they were reasonable, if they were willing to listen and to connect some of the dots, I think it would have caused them to think something like this. You know, well, he is saying some weird things. But there was that strange thing about his birth. They said that, you know, Joseph, it wasn't his baby. And Mary said that it didn't come from any other man. That it was brought about in her by the Spirit of God. There was that strange thing that she said way back then. And come to think of it, Jesus has never done anything wrong. We've never watched him do anything in disobedience to his mom or dad or any other authority out there. He obeyed always. He was a perfect kid. He never joined in the town gossip. He never got around the water cooler and joined in to tear anybody else down. He always walked away. He always spoke against it. His desire was always to do his Father's will, he said. What was he talking about? And he sure was strong in the Scriptures as a young man. Man, he could talk about the Bible with the best of them. He loved it. Man, if they could have just taken all of that, not been blinded by anything else, just clear sight. Doesn't it seem like they could have started connecting the dots and thought, man, he really is pretty unique. Maybe what he said is true. Maybe we were a really blessed people to have this man here with us. But sin wouldn't have it. Sin wasn't having that. Sin isn't logical. Sin doesn't care about reasonable explanations. Sin wants you to believe the lies that feel so good in satisfying your evil desires. It feels good to be jealous, in a sense, doesn't it? It feels good to have your pride provoked and to lift yourself up just a little bit higher than somebody else, or at the very least, tear them back down a peg. Sin makes it delightful to justify your own sins and your own behavior. There's something satisfying in that. That's what James says, that it's delightful for a short time. It provokes some feeling in there that's satisfied for a moment before you realize what has happened. That's what's happening here with these people. What I want you to see and understand from our text of Scripture this morning is that what we read about here in Nazareth is just a microcosm, just a small picture of what is happening in our world today. It's a small picture of what's happening in this community right here around the church or where you live, whatever community that you live in, your neighborhood, with your friends, with your coworkers. And we need to understand this is exactly what will happen inside of our own hearts if sin will have its way. There is no doubt that the Bible gives the clearest and most reasonable explanation for the problems of our world, for the problems that you struggle with. You can't find sin in your blood. No doctor is going to get in there and find the existence of it, but there's no way that we can deny that the reality of sin exists inside of us. It's a spiritual force that gives evidence of its existence in human behavior, all sorts of evil beliefs, all sorts of evil actions that are carried out in our world. But sin's delight is to reject the truth of God who made us and the God who has come to save us. And so our neighborhood, our world, is no different than Nazareth. And the greatest reality that you can understand and experience is that you were made to know God and enjoy Him forever. That is your purpose. But because of the sin that is in you, your heart will want to reject your Creator and your Savior. It wants to do that. It tends toward that. And because of the sin that's in us, God has the right to throw us completely aside, to send us into eternal misery, and to pour out His wrath in justice upon us. He has the right to do that. He would be perfectly good to do that because He is just and because He is holy. But because there is something inside of our God called love, and I mean pure love, a love that still looks upon sinners and wants to give mercy to us, even though we are in complete rebellion against Him. We are His enemies. We deserve God's wrath, but His desire, because of that love, is to give us mercy and grace. Because of that, God took it upon Himself. We cannot save ourselves. We are completely lost without Him unless He does something, and He has done something. And He took it upon Himself to pay the penalty for our sins. And so, brothers and sisters, you really do. Whether you feel it or not, whether you think it or not, you deserve hell. You deserve it. I deserve it. You deserve hell, but God wants you with Him. And so what did He do? He sent His Son, His precious Son, into this world to take God's wrath for people like you. He came and preached a message of salvation. He worked miracles. He went about doing good, delivering people from demons and diseases. He came into this world and His people rejected Him. I find, don't you find there's something in your heart as a believer that finds that crazy? It's crazy. God came into his world and nobody knew who he was. Their maker came in the flesh. They saw him and hated him. Only sin can explain that. It is so illogical and so crazy. But there is that same tendency, isn't there? Inside of us. I love one of the songs that we sing because the phrase in it is, "My heart prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." Haven't you experienced that? You know, there's been moments of delight when it's like you're on the mountaintop with the Lord. And those times are probably few and far between. But you've experienced those moments. And so often, though, our hearts, what we're really experiencing is the proneness to wander. Until you have another one of those moments with God and his word where he enlightens it, he shines light inside your heart. There's a moment of clarity there, and you think, "Lord, how could I ever do anything else? Why would I ever want to leave you?" And yet that is what my heart will do tomorrow. It wants to leave the God that I love. Lord, have mercy on us. And he does. He does. And so the amazing thing that we should find this profound is that the truth of the gospel, brothers and sisters, is so good. It is so good that we think in our hearts, how could anybody, if they actually heard it with ears that should hear, why would they ever reject it? Why would they ever not want to believe this, that there is a God out there who has not rejected me, who says that he loves me, who sent his son into the world for people like me, a sinner who does not deserve his grace, but yet he wants to give it. That is the best news in the world. And yet, what happens? Not only does it fall on deaf ears, people turn against the Lord and hate him for it. Can we understand it? And some of you all might find yourself in that position this morning. And what I want you to see is that your heart is like these people here in Nazareth. It's not logical. Jesus showed up to them one day and preached a message of hope and salvation, that God has come near to them, that you cannot save yourself, but guess what? You don't have to. Gosh, that's good news. What's going on inside of your heart is ugly. It is opposing God. It is hateful toward him, but yet he smiles upon you. How could you reject that? How could you turn your heart away from him? He says you cannot earn it and you don't have to earn it. Jesus has done it for you. Just believe. Receive it as the gift that it is. It's just there. Christ has come and he has done it all. You don't pick it up from here. You don't take it the rest of the way. You don't carry it across the goal line and get the touchdown at the end. Jesus has done everything, all of it. He just calls you to believe it. We sang it a little while ago. If you believe it, what does it say, Ed? If you believe it, if you receive it, somebody testify. And that is the hope of the heart. Just, I can't help, in a sense, but testify what God has done for me. I believe it, and I receive it. That's it. Jesus has done it all. But yet, what happens? Oh, sin is dug in. Its heels are inside of your heart. And it says, you don't need to give in to that. You've got enough goodness inside of you. You're better than all those other people. You don't have to believe that junk. Whatever it will pick up inside of your heart. It found familiarity. It found jealousy inside of here. It's going to find something inside of you laying around to use as a weapon against your salvation. It will destroy you if it will. So my question to you this morning is, will you lay down your weapons against the Lord? Will you believe the goodness of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Will you stop believing the lie that these people believed so long ago in Nazareth? It is pervasive today. It spreads like a disease. It spreads like a cancer. And will you receive the truth of the gospel for yourself? And I said this a couple of weeks ago. It is amazing from time to time, isn't it, that we actually see somebody grab hold of the truth. People still do it. People still hear this. You say it to 1,000 people and they reject it as common. I've heard that my whole life. I've been familiar with Christian doctrine my whole life. I'm not listening to that junk anymore. But every now and then, what happens? Somebody grabs hold of this truth and they see it for what it is, and it radically transforms their lives. Oh, praise God. And don't we need to hear it? And don't we need the encouragement of seeing it too, right? So next week, we actually have a baptism. I hope that you come back next week, because that's what it is, isn't it? A baptism is somebody saying that I have believed this and I'm leaving the old life behind, that God has radically changed me. And I need you to help me be held accountable to the testimony that I am giving in this place. So come back next week and encourage Mike. Mike, where are you at? Back here in the back. Sit next to Ed. Mike's being baptized next week. What a blessing that God still saves sinners. It takes a miracle that God works in the hearts of human beings. We understand that. Because sin is too strong for us, but it's not too strong for God. So we pray, and we've been praying, that God would overwhelm hearts. You need to be praying that God would overwhelm the hearts of the people in your household. Because it's not just in our world, and it's not just in our community, it's in our homes. And gosh, it's inside of us. And we thank God for the power that continues to sustain us, Jesus' power in us. If he stopped holding me up, guess what would happen? If he stopped holding me up, I would wake up tomorrow as an unbeliever. I would reject him. But praise God that he says no one will snatch them out of his hand. He will not let us go. He will continue giving us belief until the end. And we need to praise God for that. So brothers and sisters, do not let unbelief rule in your hearts today. Sin does want to destroy you. But will you have ears this morning to hear the goodness of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that there is hope in Jesus. He was a very real man who came into this world. He was very God of God and humanity of humanity. He was both at the same time. And he showed up in Nazareth and preached to these people a message of repentance and a coming of the kingdom of God. And sin ruled in their hearts and led them to unbelief. And we know that the word of God still goes out today. It lands like seeds in a field. And yet so many of those soils do not receive the word. And we pray, God, that you would make the seeds of the word this morning active in those who are hearing. And that there will be no one in this room on the day that we stand before the Lord who will say that they had heard and did not believe, but they had received it and they want to testify to the goodness of Jesus Christ. Would you make that happen in every person here today? Have mercy. And I pray, Lord, that we would be faithful to bring this message to those, Lord, who need to hear it. Just as angels talking about the prayer tent, we hope that people will come for prayer, but God, we hope that people will come for salvation. We hope that those conversations will lead to the saving of souls, to the opening of eyes, to fruitful people who right now are wandering you in lost and dark places, but God, that you will open up their hearts to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they will be given a new story to tell, a story of your grace and your kindness, how you delivered them from the ways that they had walked in for so long until somebody on the street prayed for them and told them about Jesus. Change eternities through what will happen that day. And change eternities through the faithfulness of this church. Use us, God, to bring about more of your kingdom, your salvation, your goodness in South Buffalo. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.